You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Hey, welcome to Counseling Workshop on Charitable Judgments. So I'm here not because I've mastered charitable judgments, just so you know. I struggle with this just like everyone in this room, but I'm here because I've had this crazy privilege over the last couple years to really study a lot of Ken Sandy's material, which this actually comes from a blog post that Ken Sandy wrote. And also because I have this unique privilege of working with a lot of people who are in conflict. And what I've seen in myself and others is that this topic can be really helpful for us to figure out how to use charitable judgments as we interact with one another. So just a little overview of what I'm going to be talking about. I'm going to talk about what are charitable judgments. I'm going to also talk about necessary judging or, you know, evaluating, dangerous ways we judge, critical judgments, why charitable judgments are important, and finally, attitudes and practicals that can help us. So what are charitable judgments? Well, in the most basic sense, charity means love, and so it's a loving judgment. But here's a few extra things to help flesh out this idea. Out of love for God, we strive to believe the best about others until we have facts to prove otherwise. If you can reasonably interpret facts in two possible ways, God calls you to embrace the positive interpretation over the negative, or at least to postpone judgment until you can acquire conclusive facts. And then finally, something to help flesh it out is to assume, it means to assume a humble posture and perspective that says, there might be something here that I'm not seeing accurately, or perhaps I don't have my facts straight. So hopefully you can see from those things kind of a rounded definition that we are thinking about the positive instead of the negative, and that we're waiting until we have real evidence until we decide to adopt a really negative posture. All right, here's a just a graphic that I took from this place called the Snow Academy. And I liked this because it actually even draws a difference between benefit of the doubt and charitable, which I think is interesting. So a cynical view is basically people are guilty or suspect until proven otherwise. A benefit of the doubt is I'm not going to assume bad intentions until proven otherwise. But charitable goes a step further and actually is like, I'm going to assume the best until proven otherwise. So you can see how charitable judgments are even a bit more pressing on our hearts. They cause us to have to open our hearts a little bit more to give people actually a positive, assuming the best instead of just giving them no ill intent. So the antithesis is that we do still have necessary judging. We do still evaluate. So we're not called to suspend our critical thinking in a positive sense or make judgments that are contrary to clear facts. We still evaluate and discriminate between truth and error. We still need to evaluate things that we hear and see. We still need to have robust discussion. Charitable judgment should not stifle discussion. We still need to talk things through with people and actually have a robust conversation about what's really going on, about what's really true. So charitable judgments still include investigating, clarifying, asking questions. It's not like just putting on rose-colored glasses. We still use our minds to think critically. So we ask ourselves like things like, am I assessing the situation accurately? We work to gather reliable information. And it includes addressing things that are patently false or wrong. So it's not, again, it's not the rose-colored glasses. We actually address things that we know to be not right. I like this verse in John 7. It says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. This is what God calls us to do. He doesn't want us to superficially make quick judgments based on not a lot of evidence on appearances. He wants us to think critically and evaluate, but actually take the time to gather information. So I'm going to talk now about dangerous ways we judge. I'm going to talk about focusing negatively on the qualities of others, interpreting actions and words in the worst light, assuming the worst about the motives of others, and prematurely judging based on one side of the story. These are four ways that I think we can get into judging in what's a dangerous way. So the first one is focusing negatively on the qualities of others. So this is the idea of selectively gathering data. We focus on the things that support our view and dismiss the other. So we might focus on someone's negative qualities instead of their positive. We focus on false stories and experiences that reinforce opinions that we've already formed. So some of the words that might come out of our mouths if we're having this focus on negative qualities of others, we might be like, oh, I told you so. See, that person's always like that when something happens and it fulfills what we already believe to be true. Or we might just go for the qualities of this person and be like, he is very harsh. He doesn't think about others. This is a mindset that is working to diminish a person's character. And we see this in the Bible, especially, I feel like, with the Pharisees, with Jesus. Matthew 12 says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that man was unable to speak. The man who was unable to speak talked and could see. And all the crowd were amazed and were saying, this man can't be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. So when you look at the interaction with the Pharisees and Jesus, what you see is they're looking for the negative take on his qualities. You see other people around him say, oh my gosh, this might be the Son of God. Oh my gosh, can he forgive sins? And they're looking for something to diminish his character, to discredit him, and to ultimately kill him, actually. So the Pharisees frequently concluded that Jesus was wrong, that he was in sin, or that he was serving the devil. How this plays out in our lives is that here's a scenario. A friend, you're supposed to do something with a friend, and the friend doesn't show up and doesn't text. Okay, at that point, we have a decision about what we're going to think about this situation. Some negative conclusions that we could draw would be things like, she really doesn't care about me. She's unwilling to be disciplined about her time and her calendar. She'll never change. We can go down a path of really, this is just something that God can never change in her, and she doesn't want to change it. Do you see how there might be some other ways of thinking about the situation? There might be something else going on. Now, the truth is, with more evidence, some of these could be true if we had more evidence to figure it out. But without evidence, we need to look at alternative interpretations. Maybe something's going on that we don't know about with our friend. And what you see with this one is that it lacks consideration of other things that you might know to be true of that person. Again, it's the selective data. I'm pulling out the negative and I'm not even thinking about the positive. So the second way is to interpret words and actions in the worst light. So this is things like, we form negative judgments from secondhand stories. Now, sometimes they can be firsthand stories. And the reason I emphasize secondhand stories is because I think a lot of times we hear information secondhand. A lot of the things we hear about other people didn't actually happen to us or to the person who's telling us, but to someone else. This includes, this worst light interpretation includes failing to consider favorable or alternative interpretations. You'll see this come up a lot today. One of the things that I love when I was studying Ken Sandy, and also Bev does this, asked this question, can you think of three alternative ways to view this situation? This is a very helpful tool when we're drilling down on thinking in the worst light. This thinking in the worst light includes also failing to ask for clarifying information or even checking stories. And we end up filling gaps with assumptions. So an example of this that I think is funny in the Bible is 1 Samuel 1. It's about Eli and Hannah. And it says, now it came about as she was continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were quivering, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you behave like a drunk? Get rid of the wine. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman despairing in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. What a great example. We see something and we just draw a conclusion based on what we see. So this I think comes quite naturally to us. How this might work out in our lives, there's lots of ways, but here's a scenario. My friend addresses an issue with me. So somebody comes to me with something that they want to talk to me about. Now, at that point, again, I have a choice of, am I going to go negative? Am I going to interpret what they're doing in the worst light? Or am I going to give a charitable judgment? Some negative conclusions would be things like, he just wants to harm me. He doesn't have my best interest at heart. He's trying to harm me. He only cares about bringing up difficult things. So you'll see in this line of reasoning that sometimes we kind of start going down to actually really criticize the person's character. He only cares about bringing up difficult things. Actually, he doesn't have a close relationship with me or with others because he's so hurtful. He doesn't even have a close relationship with me, and here he's bringing up this thing, but I mean, now look around. Does he have a close relationship with anyone? And, you know, admonishment is supposed to be done in a sea of encouragement. Have you guys ever heard that? He doesn't encourage people enough at all. So you see how this can happen. Here we have a scenario where someone's trying to address something, and our way of thinking is we're starting to tear apart what they're doing with the worst, put it in the worst light possible. The third way that we dangerously judge is that we assume the worst about others' motives. And this is super common. This is the idea that we think we know what's actually going on inside someone's heart and head. So we attribute actions to motives like pride, or they're just greedy, selfish, stubborn, or favoritism. We look at them and we think we know why they're doing what they're doing. So here's some examples of thoughts we might have. All he cares about is money. She likes to go first so she can impress everyone. Do you see how that's judging her heart? You know, someone has volunteered to do something and we're like, she just likes to impress everybody. She's too proud to listen to advice. Maybe we've had a difficult situation with someone and it feels like they haven't listened to us. How do we know that it's the person's pride? How do we have a window to see that? What he really wants to do is force us out of the group. Okay, someone came and talked to you about maybe a change, maybe going to a different group, maybe planting. And the conclusion is, oh, he said that he thought this was for my good, but I know he just wants to force us out of here. She's too stubborn to admit she's wrong. He doesn't care about me. This is a huge one that I think comes up a lot. We think we know how people think about us. She just wants people to think she's more spiritual. You see someone initiating something, doing something good, and we're like, she's just trying to be spiritual. She must think, okay, here's an interesting one because it's kind of reversed, but it's like we have a conversation with someone and we go down a bad road about ourselves and how they view us. She must think I'm the worst parent, friend, or spouse ever. But do we have evidence to support that kind of reading into motives? You know, Paul had many people judge his motives. Like Galatians 1, he points out that he's not pleasing man. He's actually trying to please God. And a lot of people questioned why Paul was doing what he was doing. Here's another crazy example from Numbers 22, where Balaam is with his donkey, and his donkey sees the angel of the Lord is there to hurt Balaam. And so the donkey does all these crazy things to keep Balaam from getting hurt, but Balaam can't see that. And so Balaam's like beating his donkey. Like, why are you doing this? And then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam's like, you made a mockery of me. And the donkey's like, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been in the habit of doing such a thing to you? And he said, no. So it's like, he's like, why did you judge my motives? Why didn't you trust that I was actually had your best interest? Now, this is crazy because, I mean, we won't usually be talking to an animal this way. And then the angel of the Lord is like, if she had not turned away from me, I certainly would have killed you just now. So it's like true. Like the donkey actually was working for his benefit and had good motives, but Balaam just can't see it. That's how we are sometimes. Maybe we're like donkeys sometimes. So a way this could show itself in our lives would be something like, you have a ministry that you want to see grow in our fellowship. You bring the proposal to a leader. Your proposal doesn't get accepted. So you have this great idea. You think it will help the fellowship. You think it will help certain people. And you propose it, and it doesn't get accepted. So again, charitable or negative. Some negative conclusions are things like, they don't care about me. How about they're showing favoritism? They only accept proposals from favorite people. Or they're greedy and don't want to spend the money on this important ministry. Or depending on who your ministry is for, they're like, you could be thinking, they don't care about X. They don't care about people who have this problem. These are all ways that we can, and I have seen myself and others, judge people's motives when things don't go our way. The last one of the dangerous ways to judge is prematurely judging based on one side of the story. So this is the idea that you hear something, someone comes to you with a story about someone or a conflict or something that's happened, and you accept one side of the story without question. So the truth is, this is so easy to do. We often, when we hear something, especially if it's from a trusted friend, we often think we know all there is to know. But Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to speak in court sounds right, until the cross-examination begins. The truth is, there really are at least two sides to every story, often more than that. And what happens to us a lot of times, and I really feel like this is very important, is that we automatically assume the worst of the person who's the villain in the story. And not only that, you guys, but we often repeat the story to others without ever asking for information or getting clarity. This is really a true thing that happens all the time. And often, I'm gonna say this later again to reiterate it, but we are not intentionally trying to only hear one side of the story. We actually often feel like we're trying to listen and help our friend. But the truth is, and this is something that just has been, the Lord has just shown me so clearly, because I get to work with people in conflict, I can tell you that there's always other information, always another side to things. And that most people, when they're telling you their story, they also mostly have good intentions. They're also not trying to dupe you, poison you to the other people. But that's one of the things that can happen, is we can get poisoned to people that we don't even know or who we know. An example of this in the Bible is in 2 Samuel 15, where Absalom's at the gate. And every time he sees Israelites, he's like, "Oh, what's your complaint? Too bad there's not a representative from the king here to hear your complaint. But if I were the one, I would take care of you." And basically what happens is he behaved in a way that toward the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, and so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. It's kind of a weird example because he's so manipulative, but it is an example of these people never asked a clarifying question. They never thought about David. They never considered another side to this situation. An example of how this can happen in our lives is a friend tells you secondhand of a conflict that his friend had. You listen to this side of the story. Your friend has a super strong opinion. And so he says things like, "This sounds like something he, the villain, would do, so it's got to be right." Or even, this is a big one, "I know the situation was swept under the rug by the leaders in charge of this situation." So here you've heard this story, and you've even heard this take that this is actually something that was not even taken seriously and swept under the rug. And because you trust your friend, you consider the story's true. And you think to yourself, this is an injustice. You think, nothing was done about this. So with only one side, you've formed a full conclusion. This really happens a lot. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him." I read an article from a guy who was talking about this and talking about a story, a time when he had accepted a story and had gotten very mad about it. And then later he found out the other side, and he was like, he quoted this verse and he said, "It was like I had egg on my face. It was shame to me. I had run with one side of the story without actually ever checking to see if there was any more information to be gained." So those are the dangerous ways we judge. We kind of have to ask ourselves, why do we do this? Why do we do this critical judging? Well, it's because it comes naturally to us. First of all, we know the human heart is deceitful and cannot be understood. Jeremiah 17. We also know that Christ said in John 2, he didn't trust mankind. So there is a category for the fact that we know that people are going to be sinful and they're going to be flawed. And that's not, that is true. So part of why we judge is because we know people are going to be flawed and sinful. But another thing that plays into this is we're prideful. We often think my beliefs, my view, my convictions, my theology are true, and those who disagree with me are wrong. The way I'm seeing this is accurate, we think, and people are wrong. Or even better yet, people are lesser than us. I think about this verse in Galatians 5. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit as well. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Or Proverbs 18:12, pride goes before destruction, humility precedes honor. The truth is our pride is strong and we want to be right. And so when it comes to making judgments, when we make them, we think we're right. Part of that is our pride. They also come naturally to us because sometimes there's a difference in what our attitude is to certain people. So part of it is our pride, but part of it is we see people differently. So for example, if you love a person and you have a great relationship with them, someone might bring up something negative and you might say, there's no way that could be true. Actually, that's not bad. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. And it's good for us to have a good view and be skeptical of things that we hear about people we love. But if you don't like the person, sometimes it's very difficult to acknowledge any good and easy to grab onto critical report. That's the point where we're like, I knew it. This very common, if we don't know them, to accept the story from the person we know over the person that they're talking about. Or if we know the person well, it can be easy to give the benefit of the doubt. I say maybe unless it's your spouse, sometimes not so easy. If we don't know the person well, it's easier to assume the worst. And I'll tell you something else. When it comes to authority, we really like to champion the person who's not in power. And we like to look at the authority and say, surely this person who has the power is the one who's actually not doing the right thing. And I think this is something to really take to heart and think about. And just examine, just ask God, like, is this something that I'm struggling with? Is this something that I should see? Because I think it is something that does come naturally to us as rebellious people and as champions of the underdog. Jonathan Edwards, he's an old-time preacher, and he wrote this about these things coming naturally to us. He said, merely hearing a flying and evil rumor about an individual in such a thoughtless and lying world as this is far from being sufficient evidence against anyone to make us believe that he's been guilty of that which is reported. And yet, it's a very common thing for persons to pass a judgment on others on no better ground or foundation than that they've heard that somebody has said this or that or the other thing, though they have no evidence that what is said is true. When they hear that another has done or said so and so, they seem at once to conclude that it is so without making any further inquiry, and some are always so ready to catch up on the ill report that it seems to be pleasing to them to hear evil of others. The truth is, sometimes we like to hear juicy stuff about people. And this is even something that we see in the Bible in Proverbs 8:18. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. These can be things that we actually want to meditate on and sometimes want to be true. And additionally, part of why it comes naturally to us is that we lack love. And the truth is that we're just deficient. And where love is deficient, critical judgments will be the norm. and where love abounds, charitable judgments should abound. And again, quoting 1 Corinthians 13, I really believe that 1 Corinthians 13, man, it's an overused verse in weddings and things like that, but I really believe that this is a verse, this is a chapter that we should meditate on and really think about what love is as we contemplate with God this idea of loving people and thinking charitably of them. The more we meditate on that, we'll be faced with what it really looks like to love other people. Critical judgments are damaging. One thing, they damage relationships. Just think for a minute. When you think about the idea of considering the worst, let's think for a minute what it means to consider the worst about people. So Galatians 5 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. And Psalm 50 says, you let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue harnesses deceit. You sit and speak against your brother and you slander your own mother's son. Jonathan Edwards again says, he likens our believing and spreading a critical judgment to feeding on it as carrion birds do on the worst of flesh. So when we are receiving and circulating bad reports about others, it's like passing around rotting flesh. We really need to contemplate this, because again, I said, most of the time when we're doing things like this, we're not thinking that what we're doing is bad, but actually biting and devouring other people in the body of Christ, bad. Slandering people in the body of Christ is bad. So we need to take it very seriously. Another thing, the way it damages our relationships is that it robs us of objectivity and may lead us to regretful decisions. Here's an example. After a conversation, like after having a conversation with someone about issues that you think need changed, the person you're addressing seems not repentant enough. So in your estimation, after talking through things, you've decided that he's not repentant. You have decided that you can see into his heart that he's not repentant. Furthermore, you think, I don't think he's ever going to change. And you decide to break off the relationship and even distance yourself from many of your friends who don't see it the same way. But really, what if time would have revealed that he was repentant? How do we know? How do we think that we have the X-ray vision to be able to know exactly how this person is going to continue to live and whether they're going to take it seriously? It can have very serious implications because we can make decisions about our lives and even cut off people. And maybe those decisions were premature. Also, critical judgments can be highly contagious. Our comments influence the attitudes of others. This behavior grieves the Holy Spirit and actually inhibits his work in us. So in that passage, Ephesians 4, when he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, it's couched in these other verses that the context of it is, don't slander, don't put aside anger, don't rage, like all these things that actually are part of what happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit. So when we choose to act in that way, we're really going against what God says. 2 Timothy 2 says, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. That's how contagious this can be. And ultimately, it damages the love witness of the body of Christ because people will not be able to see that we're his disciples by the love that we have for each other. And this is what I already said, but the majority of us don't even think about the implications of what we're doing. We're just trying to help a friend. But I feel like this has been super eye-opening to me, just kind of learning about this, meditating, thinking, praying, that things that I often think are being helpful, sometimes I'm not actually being helpful. And I think God can transform us and help us with this. So that's all the, you know, critical judgments. They're damaging. These are the things we do. This is how it plays out. Let's talk about why charitable judgments are important. They're important because we get to imitate God. Think about our God. He had a humble posture of love. That's how our God rolled. He was the God of the universe with all power, who could have just done whatever he wanted. But what did he choose to do? Humbly serve and love. And also, God is merciful. He knows everything and he judges accurately, but he still lavishes mercy and grace on us. Think about a verse like Luke 6. It says, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil people. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. We have an opportunity to imitate and to reflect him when we choose to take a humble posture and love people. It's also an opportunity to be obedient to Christ. Matthew 7 says, in everything, therefore, treat people in the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to learn to love other people the way we love ourselves. And if you think about that, we all want people to give us the benefit of the doubt. What does it feel like to have our motives judged or to be judged without the person knowing the whole story? It's a terrible feeling to feel like someone has jumped to a conclusion without ever asking us about what's actually going on. We give ourselves the benefit of the doubt partly because we know our intentions are good. So for other people, if we're going to treat them the way we love ourselves, we need to think about how to give them the benefit of the doubt about their intentions. Also, why they're important is they're loving. And here I want to say, okay, one way to give a charitable judgment is something like, something bad happens, someone treats you badly, and you just say like, oh man, they're probably just having a bad day. Okay, that's a good start. It's better than just jumping down to the worst possible conclusion. But I want to say, God wants us to go beyond that. He wants us to open our hearts and acknowledge that we lack love for one another. Psalm 15 says, one who walks with integrity practices righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor do evil to his neighbor, nor bring shame on his friend. So if we're going to think about loving, this is part of understanding on a deeper level what it means to love people. And again, 1 Corinthians 13, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love looks for reasonable ways to trust others, to hope that they're doing what's right, and to interpret their words and actions in a way that protects their reputation and credibility. Can you guys see how when we accept stories of people or when we make these critical judgments, we're actually undermining people's reputation and credibility? I think that's something good to really think about. How do we handle this information we hear, but do it in a loving way? How do we figure out how to investigate what's actually true? This is the essence of charitable judgments, is love, is allowing God to teach us to truly love better. So Let's talk about then practical things. The first practical thing is allow God to train our thinking. Philippians 4 says, whatever is true, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So he's pointing out that this is a good exercise for us to practically think about, set our minds on the things that are good. So he says whatever is true, not ignoring the truth. Again, I'm not saying just like rose-colored, I'm never going to look at what's actually true. It is meditating on what is true, but it is focusing on positive and good. And I feel like this is a place where we can really help each other and remind each other of what our vantage point actually is, that we actually don't know everything that there is to know. We need to, part of him training our thinking is to allow him to teach us how to think about alternative interpretations of things. And also training our thinking is instead of just hearing something and getting mad about it, or seeing something and getting mad about it, or experiencing something and getting mad about, teaching ourselves and others to go to the person and have a conversation. This is a big weakness. We like to get mad about things, but many of us are afraid to go and get clarity. Even in with friends sometimes, even in conversations that take place, I've been in many situations where someone said something and someone else is really upset about it, but they didn't ask, like, is this what I heard you say? Is that what you actually were trying to say? Also, part of allowing God to train our thinking is to acknowledge that we're not competent to judge. We need to realize our limitations. We don't know people's thoughts and motivations. 1 Kings 8, King Solomon says, "You alone know each human heart." God knows these things, but we don't. So we need to train ourselves. Part of allowing God to train us is to let him train us to acknowledge what we don't know, to think about what we might not know in a situation. So we often don't know what's gone on behind the scenes. We see an action take place or we hear about something, but we don't know what was happening, what other factors are going into this, what other conversations have occurred. We don't know how these people might have actually sought the Lord and tried to get his perspective. We don't know how hard they labored over that difficult decision. We don't know how they sought advice and insight from other people. And we don't know if they've considered alternatives. So when we start to make a critical judgment, we need to allow God to help us think about the things that we really don't know that might be the unseen things. Also, part of him training our thinking is to approach situations tentatively instead of assuming that we know what's going on. So instead of racing in and being like, "I knew you lied about this," go ask for clarity. What I heard you say was this. What did you mean by that? And give the opportunity for someone to give an explanation. And withhold judgment and look for reasonable explanations to believe the best. And here's a great question for us to ask ourselves when we're trying to let God help us to become tentative in our thinking is this person trying to help me or harm me? And do I have any evidence to support that? Sometimes that can help disarm the evil one. When we realize, okay, what's actually going on here? And God can use that to open our hearts and be able to see things more clearly. Another practical is that we can ask God to transform our characters. So this has to do with focusing on approaching people with humility and gentleness. Matthew 7 talks about taking the log out of your own eye. It's really important for us to understand our own weaknesses and flaws as we start to have conversations with people about where we think they've gone awry. And God is the one who's able to transform us, to show us what our weaknesses are, and he's able to teach us to be humble and gentle. And again, we need to assume the best unless we have weighty evidence of bad intentions. But here's a great verse from Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive each one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So we have this opportunity to truly be transformed by God as we allow him to have his way with our character, and we enable him to teach us how to be gentle and kind and bear with one another. We also need to practice part of being transformed, and this could go into the thinking part too, is we need to practice separating impact from intent and remind each other. So as people, we're very aware of our intentions, and we're very aware of other people's impact on us. What we need to do is realize the way we impact others and the way they have good intentions toward us. And I just want to tell you guys that I have worked with many people, and the vast majority, I mean like 99% have good intentions, even when situations have gone badly. They actually have been wanting to love the other person. So this is a good thing for us to think about, separating how it's impacting us from what we believe their intentions to be. And then slow down on our judging. So James 1 says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Let's listen. Let's be slow. Let's not just race in with our conclusion. And other things that I think are helpful are things like choosing. Part of God changing us is that we can choose not to take things personally. So choosing to not to take personally if someone's late, someone cancels plans, someone forgets something that's important to us, someone doesn't answer email or voicemail. All of these things are things. Someone has a certain look on their face. Someone's talking in a room, and when you walk in, it's quiet. I mean, there's just like all these things that we immediately like interpret like, well, they must be talking about me. Oh, they must hate me. That look, they looked at me and during the teaching. I had someone once say to me like, you were looking at me a certain way during the teaching. And I'm like, I don't even know I was looking at you. But they interpreted my look as like judgment toward them. It's like every, you know, these are things that like, it's so easy to jump to the conclusion, and yet we need to learn from God how to let go of that and not take things so personally. And I think additionally, a practical step is learn to speak up. I think this is huge, you guys. So many people have complaints, hurts, things that didn't go well, and they're not willing to go and clarify, is that even what you meant? Or even talk about it. We need to be willing to discuss hard topics. It's okay to have conflict, but are we willing to go back and say, you know, this has really been bothering me, and to open up a discussion about it? And additionally, though, if those in authority have reached a biblically valid decision, we need to learn to respect that decision and trust that God will work through it too. So it's like if things don't go our way, but it's biblically valid, we need to learn to give the benefit of the doubt and trust that decision. There's that verse in Hebrews 13 that says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So when we do find ourselves in a hard situation, maybe we do disagree with something on a higher level,
and we've tried to talk about it. But there's nothing anti-biblical. We need to learn how to accept that. And finally, we need to learn to trust God's sovereignty. And we need to learn to trust His Holy Spirit. The truth is, you guys, God continues to work on people's hearts. I have seen some of the most amazing things happen where I've left a situation and I've thought, man, this person's heart is hard. They're not going to change. Or I've wanted someone to apologize to someone else and they're just not ready to do that. And it is amazing that God's Spirit still works. And I have seen people months later, a year later, in one case, come back and address the issue with the person who was hurt. What I'm saying about that is the Holy Spirit is at work and we're not Him. And so when we like think we know everything and we think like that person's not repentant, that person's never going to change, this person has a hard heart, we actually don't know what God is doing. And we can trust that He's at work. And so sometimes when we don't get the result we want, we don't have to lament that, like, oh, well, there's no hope. We actually can know, well, we don't know what God's up to. And that's a pretty cool place to be able to put our trust in His sovereignty and His Holy Spirit to take care of it. Here's this verse in 1 Corinthians 4. It says, don't go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of human hearts. And then praise will come to each person from God. So this idea, like we're not the Holy Spirit. Now, some of these things will be revealed in our lifetime. Some of them will be revealed in the future. But it's not our role to play the Holy Spirit. We can wait on Him. So what's at stake with this topic? I think it's super important. I think it's also really freeing to allow God to transform us and to learn to think in a loving way about people. So one thing that's at stake is unity of the body. It really is disunifying to jump to, again, if we have clear evidence, that's a different thing. We need to bring up topics that we have clear evidence about. But without having evidence to bite and devour one another is problematic. Also, what's at stake is our own transformation. God wants to teach us how to be loving people. And what's at stake is obeying and representing God. We have an opportunity to witness to those in our midst and to those outside about this power of the Holy Spirit and that He's able to transform lives and make us into people who are more loving. And I just have these two verses. Proverbs 3, it says, never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. And Titus 3, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward people. This is what we can become. We can become people who show true humility to each other. We can become people who actually go through the hard work of finding out what the details are instead of just forming our conclusions. So there was a handout that you might have picked up out there, and I just realized that I wasn't going to have time. I thought we might be able to do some sort of like group work discussion with this, but not enough time to do that. But that handout, basically, it gives you like a bunch of examples, and then it asks you what would be a critical interpretation, what would be some critical interpretations of this, and what would be some charitable interpretations. And I feel like this is a great thing. It could be a great thing for just you as a person, or it could be a great thing to do with your friends or in a cell group or something like that, where you could sort of, you know, get together and like talk about this idea The blog that Ken Sandy wrote, if you haven't read it, it's super easy to find online. If you just Google Ken Sandy Charitable Judgments, it will come up. It's part of his website that's called 360, and it's free. I mean, you can just go on there and read a lot of cool stuff, but that's available to you. And I don't know if I'm allowed to do this, but I think this will be recorded and it will be on the counseling workshop part of the website. And I'll see if I can put my PowerPoint there so that you have it. So if you do want to go back and rethink some things, or if you want to get together with friends and kind of talk through this topic, there's a few ways that you can do that. So that's all that I have. I'll just pray. Well, God, just thank you for your mercy to us, and thank you that you transform our lives. And I just pray again that you would direct our steps on this, and you would reveal to each of us the things that you most want to impress on our hearts. We're all different. We all have different strengths and weaknesses, and that you would identify with us the things that are most important for each of us. And thank you so much for your grace. Thank you that we can change and grow, and we can learn to treat other people the way you treat us. Amen.